Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 4. In verse 11, Lord, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and through your will they exist and were created. What was the will of God in this creation? The word will there, some translations say pleasure, others say purpose. It's the word thelema in the original language. And it talks about his volition, so he's the one who decided to do this. And it talks about purpose, so he is the one who decided to do this for a specific purpose. All things that exist, God decided to create, including you and me, with a specific purpose, his choice, his decision, with purpose. Now, the purpose that God created us for came out of the fact that in 1 John 4:16, he is love. This is why you exist, because God is love. How do you know God loves you? You're here. If he didn't love you, you would not exist. And so, you know God loves you because he created you with that purpose, and the purpose was the love of God. Now, we've talked about this a number of times, but I want to establish this as the premise for this message because it's important here. God is love, and love must be manifested. The first two characteristics of love are patience and kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Everything else that follows 1 Corinthians 13:4 after patience and kindness is an expression in one way or another of patience and kindness. And so those are the first two characteristics. Those are the characteristics we focus on because everything else follows. God's love is first patient and then it is kind. That's why you can always come to God. Because you'll always be met with his patience and you will always be met with his kindness. His patience expressed, we call that mercy. God has to express because patience and kindness are activities. Patience is a mental activity that leads to an overt activity. The overt activity is kindness. So love has to express. If there is no one to be patient toward, there is no patience. There may be a mental attitude, but there is no patience because mercy cannot be manifested. If there is only a perfect person, there is no kindness. Kindness can only be shown to those who are imperfect because a perfect person, it's their due. They don't deserve anything other than kindness is their due. And so we have to understand this aspect of God. We have to understand this motivation of God. The love of God is the great motivator for God. Because if we don't understand that, then we're not really going to understand our purpose. And we won't understand a great deal of what happens in the world with us, with the world system, with the kingdom warfare, any of it. Because it all starts with the character of God. And so God created us to manifest patience and kindness. That means necessarily he needed imperfect persons because only those who are imperfect can receive patience and kindness. So, why did God allow, people will often ask, Satan to exist, Lucifer to become Satan? Why did God allow Satan into the garden? Why did God allow the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18, into the garden? Why did God allow these things, knowing that they would happen? And the answer is because he knew they would happen. He knew that if they happened, they would serve his purpose of manifesting patience and kindness, manifesting love. Angels were not suitable for two reasons. Number one, they were perfect. And so you cannot manifest these things to those who are perfect. They can't receive them because they don't need them. Number two, there are fallen angels. One third of all the angels that were ever created fell. They are now demons. And a person can argue, well, then God could reveal this to the fallen angels. No, he couldn't. Because in Ephesians 2:8, we can only come to God. In Romans 5:2, we can only come to God on the basis of faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that you cannot have faith in that which you can see. You can only have faith in that which you cannot see. Every angel, whether it's one of the holy angels or a fallen angels, has seen God. And so they are not capable of faith. There is no mechanism for them to receive patience or kindness because those are received by faith. We're saved by faith. That's why angels cannot be saved. There's no mechanism of salvation other than faith. And so God needed certain beings to exist that were not perfect, although he could not create those beings imperfect because he is perfect. But of course, the free volition took care of that. And when Satan developed from Lucifer after his rebellion in Ezekiel 28:15-18 against God, that's when that process started to happen. That's why God allows Satan. And although he does many wicked things, great deal of damage, horrible, horrible individual, yet at the same time, the overarching, not need, but condition, I guess, that's produced by his existence is the very thing that allows God to love. So people will say, why is evil allowed to exist? It's not that God created evil. Sometimes people think God created it. Evil is Satan's government. But for a season and only for a season, this is not indefinite in any way. It is allowed to exist so that God could reveal love. That season will be over. And it's not going to be too much longer. That season will be over. So all things were created for God's purpose, including the angels. Knowing what would happen, it was part of the eternal plan. All things were created for God's purpose. In Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked should turn from his way and live. What does God receive pleasure from? When somebody who has been affected by the enemy turns from his ways and lives, that is the result of grace. God has pleasure from the activity of grace. When a person lives in wickedness, often they think to themselves, well, I can't come to God because I have to clean myself up. Number one, you cannot clean yourself up. You have no ability to. You don't actually know what it means to clean yourself up. It's not really about your actions. Number two, only God can clean you up, and he does it by grace. And so God delights in the activity of grace. God delights in the activity of mercy. God delights in the activity of compassion. The things which manifest the love of God, God delights in those things. He does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked who goes to hell. There is no joy in that for God. He loves it when somebody gets saved. He loves it when a Christian who has fallen into sin gets right with Him. He loves it. He loves things like repentance. Absolutely loves them. He never condemns a believer, but He loves when they repent. He loves that. In Hosea 6:6, God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." In Matthew 9:13, He says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous but sinners to repentance." In Matthew 12:7, He says, "If you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Too often we take on this religious mindset regarding God. Too often we become extremely oriented to service, and service is important, but not with a false balance. We get disoriented to that which is important. Mercy is that which is important. Sacrifice is not as important as mercy. Gifts are not as important as love. Ability is not as important as patience. How intelligent you are is not as important as kindness. We have to stay oriented to that which is important. Mercy is where it starts. Love is first patient, and that patient leads to kindness. When a person is merciful, it's because they are patient. Mercy is where it starts. It's the practical expression of patience. And so patience will always lead to grace. Why? Because mercy always leads to grace. In Ephesians 2:7, grace is expressed in kindness. And so these are extremely important things. These aren't just do good, be good. This is how you should behave. If that's how you see this, then you really don't get it. This is the purpose of God. And that purpose is why you're alive. That purpose is why the universe exists. Everything was created for this one purpose that God had, is to manifest love. And if I have all the righteousness in my estimation in the world, and I'm not manifesting love, I have nothing of any value whatsoever. I have no standing before God. I have no basis for rewards, even if I am saved. I have nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 tell us this. And so we have to be careful that we get this right. A lot of people get confused. They think it's works of some form or another. It's not works. Be good. It's not being good. Do right. It's not about doing right. All of those things in themselves can be important in the right context and in the right balance. But it's not about those things. It's all about manifesting the character of God. Why does God put you in a relationship? So you can express patience and kindness, first and foremost. Yes, it's because if you're married, two are better than one in serving God very often. That's true, not always, but often. But really, that's not the first and foremost reason. The first and foremost reason is so that God's nature and character can be expressed. The husband is the head of the wife the same way that Christ is the head of the church. The wife responds to the husband the same way that the church responds to Christ. The relationship between church and Christ is a love relationship. So it's always about manifesting the love of God. The husband manifests it to his wife. The wife reflects it to her husband. If the husband does not manifest it to his wife, the wife can still reflect it to her husband if she receives it from Christ. If the husband doesn't receive a response from his wife in that manifestation, he can still receive love from God. Ultimately, it's all about our relationship to Christ. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the name and the purpose of the second person of the Trinity. You have to understand that. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. The Son of Man is Savior. The second person of the Trinity is Savior. That's why he came in the form of a man, to be Savior. That was his purpose, to be Savior. Now keep in mind that Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Keep in mind that there is only one God, albeit there is a Trinity. There is one God. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one. There are three manifestations, but there is only one God. It's not like there's three gods. There's one individual with three manifestations. What's unusual about it, because a person cannot do this, keep in mind that God is not human. God is God. God can be all three manifestations simultaneously. One person can have three manifestations, but not simultaneously. But God, all three manifestations are always present simultaneously. They're always involved in everything simultaneously. God can do it because he's God. Now it's very important that we understand this. The second person of the Trinity, his purpose is to be Savior. Yet he and the Father are one. He and the Spirit are one. One God. So the purpose of God is Savior, salvation. That's because we were created for God to manifest his love. In John 3:16, the greatest manifestation of love is salvation. So all three members of the Trinity, that was their purpose, to manifest love and to manifest it through salvation. By the way, we are going somewhere with this. In Psalm 93:2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The throne of grace came first. Now God's throne in Hebrews 4:16 is the throne of grace. The throne of grace came first. That's because God is eternal. God has always possessed, always will possess, possesses it right now, the fullness of his power and the fullness of his authority. So the throne of grace is a manifestation of the power and authority of God. That is, God is king. That's the throne of grace. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That is to say, He is the first cause and the final result. The throne of grace is the first cause and the throne of grace is the final result. The throne of grace is what commands everything, because God commands everything. The throne of grace is what commanded Christ to be sent to the cross. That is to say, the throne of grace is what commanded that God be Savior. The motivation of the throne of grace is love. That's why it is the throne of grace. And so the throne of grace commanded Christ to go to the cross. God Himself commanded Himself to go to the cross. Why? To be Savior, to manifest love. However, there's a notion when we think about the cross to think back to 2,000 years ago and the events that took place in Jerusalem, Israel at large, but specifically Jerusalem for the cross. This is not a 100% correct notion. Historically correct, yes. But in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation, original language, apokataboles. The slain Lamb was the structural foundation for the world. The slaying of the Lamb was the laying down of the structural foundation for the world. World is cosmos. In that particular passage, it's talking about universe, more than just the earth. Everything in existence, including space, including time. Everything. The motivation for that was that God is love. In John 3:16, God revealed His love in this manner. I know the King James says, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. That doesn't capture the full meaning. It's really saying God revealed His love in this manner. That He sent His only begotten Son. Keep in mind the purpose of the only begotten Son being the second person in the Trinity, God Himself, in the manifestation of likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh, in the appearance of sinful flesh. He looked like any one of us, but He was God. Him coming to the cross, dying for us, because He loved us, was what the universe was established on. Now, that being said, when Jesus was being crucified, in Mark 27:39, those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Who was that? Who was saying that? Satan. Yes, it was the voice box of the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and the people who did not love Jesus, the people who hated Him, the people who wanted Him crucified. It was their voice box. We don't fight against flesh and blood in Ephesians 6:12. Principalities and powers were speaking. Satan was speaking. "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Satan always says, "Come down from the cross." The thing that Satan hates more than anything else in existence is the cross. Satan absolutely despises the cross. Because the cross in Genesis 3:15 is Satan's final defeat. Now, he didn't realize this, but he was defeated before he came into existence. Because the slain lamb, the cross, was the structural foundation for the universe. The universe was established on Satan's defeat. Now, yes, it was also established on the oneness that we have with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, and it was established on the blood of Christ, which was shed on the cross, of course, in 1 John 1:7, that it removes our sins from us. But it was also his final defeat. Satan hates the cross. He absolutely despises it. If a cross exists in a believer's life, Satan will always attack that cross in the believer's life. Because so long as there is a cross in the believer's life, Satan has no dominion. He's defeated. He tries to undo the defeat. In Isaiah 14:13, Satan said, in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. This is talking about heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan wanted to be God. Satan says, I'm going to be above the angels, I'm going to be above the earth, I'm going to be above all people, I'm going to be God. Now, Satan can never become God. This has always been true. Satan could never and can never be God. He still tries. But he can never be God. And the reason is because he can never be Savior. He can never be the one who brings salvation. Because salvation is the result of his activities that allowed for sin to enter into the world so that God could manifest love. And this is what Satan is not. He is not love. He cannot be love. He is not the Savior because he is not love. He can never be the Savior. He can never be God because he is an accuser and a maligner. That's what his name means. He is a deceiver. He can never be God, but he doesn't know it. He doesn't know it because he's utterly deceived. This is why he attacks the cross, because if he thinks that he can take down the cross, then he thinks he can take down the second person of the triune God. He can take down God himself. In Luke 22:24, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in agony, and he prayed more intently, and his sweat became as drops of blood falling down to the earth. Now, the idea here was that he was under a tremendous demonic attack. There is pressure that can happen to actually anybody. It's very rare, but it can happen, that you get under so much physical stress that you start to perspire blood. That's a very rare but known condition. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. And so many scholars want to say this was Jesus praying that he would not have to go to the cross. Jesus set his face like a flint. Jesus was already at the cross from the foundation of the world. This was nothing more than playing out in time what had already taken place in eternity. This was about the Garden and the events of the Garden of Gethsemane. He was under demonic attack such that he would shed his blood before the cross. And that's what he was trying to avoid. He wasn't trying to avoid the cross. He wanted the cross to be all that the cross is. So he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Satan was attacking him to get him to spill his blood. Because if he spilt his blood in Gethsemane, he wouldn't shed it on the cross. Now on the cross we became one person with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That's why we are cleansed by his blood, because we were his body when he was on the cross, and that's what cleanses us, the blood flowing over us. That's why he took sin on his body, we were his body. And so that's the importance of the blood on the cross. There would be no Savior if the blood was shed before the cross. If Jesus could not shed his blood on the cross, then he could not be the propitiation of sins by his blood. And he would die in our sins instead of being Savior. Keep in mind, on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words my God is actually my deity, why have you forsaken me? He had no deity that was functional when he was on the cross. Sin and deity could not coexist in one. The cross resolved that through the blood. So Jesus had our sins on his body. He was on the cross. We were on the cross with him. We were cleansed by his blood. But what if we were not cleansed by his blood? We were already his body. That was the activity of the cross. We were his body. If he had shed his blood in Gethsemane and not on the cross, because we became one with him on the cross, he became our sin because he became one with us on the cross. If there was no blood shed on the cross because it had already been shed, he would have died in our sins. Satan would have effectively killed God. This was huge. That attack in the Garden of Gethsemane was enormous. Jesus was not praying, "Don't let me go to the cross." Jesus was praying, "Don't let me shed my blood right now." Because if he had, everything would have been lost. God would have been lost. God would no longer be God. Satan would become God. Because Satan would have achieved a violent overthrow. In Matthew 4:3, after Jesus fasted for over a month, the tempter came. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, in Romans 1:17, I'm living faith to faith. Now, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This is saying that the relationship that God has to us that brings us into right standing with him is revealed from faith to faith. That, of course, means that through the Word of God in Romans 10:17, faith is developed in us, and we respond to the specifics of the Word of God, to the categories of doctrine by faith, applying them in our lives. And this, Romans 1:17, is what makes us just. When he's saying man will not live by bread alone, he's saying man will live faith to faith. Now, had Jesus yielded and actually commanded those stones to become bread. He was very hungry. He would have lost dominion. Satan would have become God because now Jesus yielded to the authority of Satan. God himself would have yielded to Satan. Satan would have been the authority over God. Even if he was crucified, he still would have been under the dominion of Satan. And the crucifixion would have made no difference. It would not have been Satan's final defeat. Because Satan would have taken dominion over God before that. Now keep in mind in Revelation 13:8 that the crucifixion was the structural foundation for the universe. So the entire creation would have been overthrown and the fullness of its purpose if Jesus yielded at that temptation. Because the slain lamb was the structural foundation. All of eternity would have been in Satan's possession. In Genesis 3:6, the woman, when she saw that the tree was good for food and she ate and then she gave it to her husband, what did she do? She came under the dominion of the enemy. And then she used the same strategy that the enemy used against her to bring her husband under her dominion. So her husband became under the dominion of her enemy because he yielded to the one who was under the dominion of the enemy already. Evil is infectious. Be careful with evil. Evil, Satan's government, is infectious. In Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. We are justified from faith to faith. We have access into grace by faith in verse 2. The throne of God works by faith. In Luke 9:23, if I desire to come after Christ, I have to pick up my cross. Why does Satan attack the cross? Because the cross is not only the life of God in me in Galatians 2:20, but it's also God's authority over me. If Satan successfully removes the cross from my life, he becomes the government of my life. That's why he hates the cross. That's why he says, come down from the cross. What does it mean, come down from the cross? It means I'm going to be king. That's what it means. I take over. I'm going to be God. Come down from the cross. He's always saying, come down from the cross. You have a cross in your life. Satan says, come down from the cross. The preacher talks about the cross and people misrepresent it. And they say, well, my hardship is my cross. Your hardship is not your cross. Your cross is your provision for the life of God. But Satan always says, come down from the cross. He doesn't want God's authority in your life. In Matthew 27:41, likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. A lot of false doctrine exists in order to remove the cross. Prosperity doctrine, for example. That exists to remove the cross. Tongues are the evidence of salvation. That exists really to remove the cross. Legalism, that exists to remove the cross. A whole lot of false doctrines exist to remove the cross. And I do it by removing things like humility, or God's purpose, or God's love. Categories of doctrine are removed. Thereby they remove faith, they replace grace with works, all to remove God's authority. Remember, the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20 works mischief by the law. So Satan loves the law. In Hebrews 12:1, let's lay aside every weight of sin, whatever is not of faith, in Romans 14:23, and thereby the throne of grace. So if I have sin in my life, I do not have the throne of grace. Let's lay aside every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he was seated at the right hand of God. His place with the Father is through the cross. Our place with the Savior is through the cross. So Satan says, come down from the cross. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.